It's good to be here this morning, and it is great to have the opportunity again to preach the Word of God. And I've been so encouraged and blessed, especially over the last couple of days, as there have been quite a number of you who have been intentional about giving me a text or something, just telling me that you've been praying for me. And to a guy who doesn't preach a lot, you got a lot of nerves going on. It's so encouraging to know that the people of God are beseeching God on behalf of the preacher. And so thank you so much for your prayers. If you have your Bible with you, open it to the book of Philippians. I never really know what to preach on if I'm asked to preach, and I've never been assigned a text, and so I always am kind of left up to it myself. It's between me and the Lord as I think about and as He puts on my heart something. And so I often just start listening to books of the Bible, and as I was listening to the book of Philippians, my heart was stirred with a number of things that I heard, and I thought about our church, and I thought, I think that this would be a very appropriate and good book of the Bible for us to be looking at this morning together. So I have, two primary objectives this morning. I want to encourage our church. It's the beginning of a new year. I want to start off on the right foot, and I want to encourage Grace Community Church in light of the incredible things that God has done with this church over the last 10 years. Number two, I want to challenge us and push us forward in a direction of furthering our sanctification. So those are my two primary goals this morning, and hopefully by God's grace I will accomplish that. So let's just ask Him to help us again. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, the power that it contains by Your Spirit to transform our lives, to grow us and teach us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning we would all be sitting here under the sound of Your Word with a heart of humility, ready to receive the things that You have for us. Thank You, Father, that You have been so good to me as I've prepared. You've set my feet on solid ground. You've shown me things in the text that I didn't understand. You have laid this out for us this morning. And so, by Your grace, would You use it? Would You use it to change us and to set us in a good direction in 2020? So I pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So let me start us off with a question this morning. What comes to mind when you think of Grace Community Church? What comes to your mind? Are the thoughts negative? Are they positive? Are they neutral? Do you feel joy? Do you feel sadness, happiness, frustration? What comes to your mind when I ask you, how do you feel about Grace Community Church? Well, if you asked the Apostle Paul how he felt about the Philippian church, it is quite clear from chapter 1 and other statements that he makes throughout the book that they bring him a great deal of joy and delight. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, you see once again, just pours out his love for this church. Now, it may be that this was a church that was among one of his very first church plants. This church probably held just a great deal of weight in Paul's heart because it was partly where his ministry started. So I want to think of that. And every time I look and every time I read the first part of Philippians, especially for me over the last 4 years, as Caitlin and I lived in Ontario, I had a similar reaction that Paul has for the Philippians towards Grace Community. And I'm speaking very personally right now. Grace Community means so much to me, so much to my wife and I together. When we first came to Grace Community, it was the first time we had come into a church, into a fellowship that was so incredibly gospel-centered and Christ-centered. This church was about Jesus. This church was about the gospel. And we had never experienced something quite that palpable and tangible before. Now, it's so similar to how I see Paul describe what he sees in the Philippian church. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance for you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. The gospel is central for Paul, and a church that is centered around the gospel and centered around Christ brings him incredible joy. And it does for me. I hope it does for each and every one of us. He goes on in verse 6. I am sure of this, because of their gospel-centeredness, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way. Paul's not afraid to talk about his feelings and his love for the church. It is right for me to feel this way. I am stirred because of what God has been doing in this church. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And of course, I wasn't in prison, but I was living in Ontario. For God is my witness, how I yearned for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. You can hear the joy and happiness in Paul's heart. And this is exactly what a gospel-centered church will produce in a leader. And it's what it should produce in the people who come there together in fellowship together. A sense of joy. Joy in what Christ is doing in his people and has promised to complete. Joy in knowing that this kind of dedication to the gospel will be blessed by God to produce more believers. I think that Grace Community is a special church. I really do. Marvin and I were talking about this on the way to work almost a month ago. We went to Vauxhall together. And I said, Marvin, Grace Community is a special church. I've been in a lot of churches. I've preached in a bunch of different churches. There's something very special about what God is doing here. Let me point out a few of them. There is a doctrinal unity that you just don't find in most churches. That's exceptional. That's incredible. That is a testimony to God's grace. We are led by godly and biblical leadership in our elders and deacons. Of so many of the churches that I preached in, the one thing that would stick out to me as a major problem was not that the leadership wasn't born again, but they simply just were not qualified. And here, by God's grace, we have qualified, biblically qualified elders and deacons who shepherd us. What a blessing. Among so many of you in the congregation, the members of this church, I sense a sincere desire to grow in holiness. I really do. It stands out. It stands out from other places that I've been. Number 4, I am encouraged by our regular prayer meetings and the sincere and earnest prayers offered up by this congregation on behalf of one another to a holy and righteous God. It's awesome. It is really awesome. Praise the Lord. Now, we are just went into the year 2020, and I kind of joke with Caitlin. She doesn't think my joke is funny, but it's the year 2020. It is the year of hindsight, right? Hindsight's 2020. So it gives us an opportunity not only to set goals, but to look back, to learn from our mistakes, to reflect on even the good things that God has done in this church and in our lives individually. And so what I want to do is I want to reflect for a few moments, and this is, again, very personal, but it is meant as a very heartfelt encouragement. I want to reflect and just say some thank yous. Like Paul said, he thanks God continually for everyone, for what is going on in that church. And so let me say thank you to a few people. Nathan, I want to say thank you for your intentionality as an elder to walk across the room to myself or to many others that have seen you do it and just ask how our week is going. Thank you, brother. Marvin, I'm going to start with some leadership. But Marvin, you are a pillar in this church, a pillar of God's grace. And again this morning, you stood up here and you called us to repentance. You reminded us of God's wrath and His mercy. And you do this over and over, reminding us and pointing us back to Christ, pointing us back to the gospel. Thank you, brother. Ryan, your seemingly boundless enthusiasm and zeal for God's Word, it's infectious. I think that many of us have been spurred on just by the capacity that Ryan has to be faithful and to just push us all on in the gospel. And your faithful ministry of preaching has blessed myself and so many of us, and I'm not going to cry. Deacon Matt, see, that's how you move from not crying. Talk about Matt. Matt, I know many people have said and mentioned that you work tirelessly behind the scenes, organizing, doing administrative things as a deacon, and it keeps this church on budget, on task. Thank you so much, brother. And even to the rest of the deacons, to Mark and Abe and Daryl, all of you brothers, you are wonderful examples of gospel service to our church, and your role models for what it looks like to serve the church. So thank you. And to the wives of the leadership, thank you for being there and supporting your husbands. A good man is always backed by a wonderful woman, and I thank you so much that you are there supporting your husbands, because it takes a lot out of them and it takes a lot out of your relationship for them to lead this church well. And to other people, and I have a whole list here, it's going to take a little bit. Cliff, he's not even in here, I don't think, but Cliff, this guy, I don't know where he went, but he has so encouraged me in his zeal for the gospel, and I just want to say thank you, brother, for how you are committed to Christ. Lazar, you are quiet, but every time you talk, there is a sense of humility in what you say that I find very humbling and motivating for me to seek that kind of humility, and thank you for what you do in quizzing. Now, I was here the other day working on my sermon, and Albert showed up. And Albert, thank you for vacuuming the church. You know what? Small little things like that are not unnoticed in the kingdom of God. And praise the Lord for small little deeds of service that no one knows about. To the moms, there are so many moms here who labor hard to raise their children. Moms who leave every morning and go to the nursery and miss the message. Moms, there's a whole bunch. This church is a whole bunch of homeschooling moms who have gone out of their way to take on a very difficult life to train their children in the Lord. God bless you. Kloss, I don't know if Kloss is here, but he brought a bunch of people together to go sing to Martin before he passed away. That is awesome. That is the gospel in action. And then there's the Van Wartuizen family, and they're in my grace group. But what a blessing it is to have a family who's so dedicated to evangelism, both in their music ministry and in their desire for street ministry and printing tracts. There are Sunday school teachers in this room who every week prepare lessons so that our children can understand the gospel better. That is phenomenal. Thank you. And last but not least, I could go on and on because I see all these faces of people who I would love to recognize and who have motivated me. Long distance drivers. This church is full of people who drive 45 minutes to over an hour to come here on a Sunday morning and be part of this fellowship. Praise the Lord. So that they can be in a church, so they can raise their family in a church that is all about Christ. That is incredible. Thank you. Praise the Lord for what He has done. And as I said, I could go on, but I need to move on with the message. Of course, all of these things that are good about Grace Community, this is an awesome church, and it's a church that I believe that God is going to use to do awesome and miraculous things in southern Alberta. Here's the thing. Grace Community is a good church. We're not a perfect church. We are not a perfect church. In fact, if you're a visitor here this morning and you came here because you're tired of your church and you're looking for the perfect church to fit you, it's not this one. But this is a good church. We have our flaws, yet we have a long way to go. We are a reformed church, and we take a certain amount of pride in that, but let's not forget that just because we are reformed doesn't mean that we have been conformed completely yet to the image of Christ. Our sanctification is not done, and we have a long way to go. And that's why Paul says in verse 9 to the Philippians, and it goes to us as well, and it is my prayer, and I hope it is our prayer, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve through testing what is excellent, finding the things of Christ. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul says, Philippians, I love you. You guys have got so much going right for you. Don't stop pursuing Jesus. Don't stop working towards your sanctification. So the question for us as a church, and I have two, how are we going to pursue and maintain sanctification in body life? And I pulled that from Ryan's Sunday school a couple weeks ago, the body life. How are we going to maintain sanctification in body life of our church? And what could be some of the hindrances to that end that we must guard our minds against? And that wording is very intentional, because this is exactly where our text brings us. And so my answers, I'll give you the answers, and then we're going to draw them out of the book of Philippians. Number one, how do we orient ourselves towards sanctification? By orienting our minds always to the things of the gospel. This is a mind game, and we will see that in this book. Number two, we must guard against a mind of disunity in the church. I didn't make those up. Paul put those in here to the Philippian church. Now, it is often said and recognized that Philippians is that book of joy. It's true. But Paul is joyful. He's showing love for this church, and it is a very encouraging book. He doesn't have a lot of reprimands for this church. But the second thing, the most noted thing in the book of Philippians, the thing that Paul brings up throughout the book, is the mind. He uses this word 11 times and cognates of it, like to consider or think about or mind. They pop up all along the road of this book. And so I want to use those as a thread to get us from chapter 1 quickly over to chapter 4, where I want to bring out the challenge for this year for us. So, let's look. How does this thread work? Well, we see the first hint of it in Philippians 1, verse 27. And this is what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now he's bringing up the issue of unity, with one mind, unity of mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel must be centered, it must bring us into unity, and it has to be taking place first and foremost in our minds. Okay, Philippians 2:2-5. Here he hints at it again, and it's almost as Paul is building to something that he knows he needs to address. 2:2-5 says, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, having this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, unity comes from a mindset on the gospel. Unity comes from putting ourselves second, Christ first, and then his church. Now listen to this statement in verse 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, why does he say that? It's as if he has this thing in the back of his mind. He keeps bringing it up as he is going through all these other very important and wonderful things to the Philippians. He keeps coming back to this thing. Something is amiss. Something slightly off in the Philippian church, and he needs to address it. But now he remembers. But the Philippians need to be motivated to sanctification. So he goes back to the mind, but on sanctification now. Philippians 3, 13 to 15, forgetting what lies ahead, Paul talking of himself, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, press on towards the goal. You're a great church, but you need to press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. There he goes again, back to the mind. And then we see it finally come to the full. This is what he's getting at. There's a problem in Philippi. There's a fracture in the church. Philippians 2, and he's Philippians 4, sorry, verse 2 and 3, and you can read it if you don't want to listen to me, but verse 1, he once again reminds them of his love for them. He's not beating them. He's just talking gently to them. But 4, verse 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, this Greek word agree, it means literally to think. Think in the Lord. These two ladies, for whatever reason, it doesn't say, have had some sort of falling out. It has caused dissension. Why is Paul so concerned about the unity of this church? Because even when two people disagree, they don't talk to each other for a while, but they talk to others. And the next thing, you have a group of two groups that don't agree. And the next thing you know, you have a perfectly fine church broken in half. Satan has done his work. And the gospel has been forgotten. I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, to think in the Lord, to have the mind of Christ. Take whatever it is, and I'm actually glad Paul didn't tell us, because it leaves it open-ended for any of us in the situation. Take whatever it is that is bothering you or causing this division within the body of Christ. Step out of your shoes. Let Christ step in. Look at how he deals with the situation. Step back into your shoes and do the same. Think. Take the example of Christ. Bring the problem to him and let him lead us in how to do this. Paul says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. This is a community effort, not to take sides, but to work together to be reunited. Now, many churches, even good churches, are susceptible to disunity, to fracture. It's not above any of us. And it can start in small ways. I just spent 4 years, Caitlin and I spent 4 years in a church, honestly, that was very frustrating. It wasn't that it was such a bad church, but there were some things that we found very frustrating and lacking biblical merit and needing to be changed. And we were frustrated for a long time. Maybe there's some here who are in a situation like that. And it gives us, this gives us the opportunity to ask the question, how would Jesus think and apply the gospel principles to my situation? Now, Paul's advice here in chapter 4 is priceless for us. It's awesome. So let's look at it. Let's look at verse 4. This is how he continues. He gives us, what I would say, four principles to apply to this kind of situation. Four principles that will guard against disunity and push us all on to holiness, which is what we want. Those are the two questions that I asked at the beginning. How do we do those things? Here is Paul's principles, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Keep on worshiping the Lord. But sometimes when things come up, sometimes we lose our passion for sanctification. We lose our passion because we're frustrated with the church. And what happens? We stop. We stop going to church. We stop worshiping the Lord. First and foremost, we must continue to rejoice in the goodness of what God is doing in us and around us, despite the difficulties. Every time we gather together on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night or whatever day of the week it is to sing and contemplate the wonders of God's Word, we are in a very real, active, and tangible way reminding ourselves of what unites us. The one true triune God. That's why we're here. That's why we sing. Because of what He has done for us. Keep on worshiping. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Number two, don't be anxious about anything. Are there things that are causing divisions? Are there things that have got you off track with your sanctification? I think specifically here, he's thinking back to Judea and Syntyche. Do not be anxious about anything. Disunity within the body of Christ inevitably produces large amounts of anxiety and stress, to which Paul's reaction is, stop it. Stop fretting and agonizing over whatever it is that has stolen your attention from the gospel and do something else. And by do something, he means pray. Do not be anxious about anything, comma, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As I was frustrated with my church in Ontario, one of the things that kept me moving in the right direction was prayer. It was primary for me. Personal prayer. But not only personal prayer, I made it my goal to attend every prayer meeting I possibly could. And you know what? It helped a lot. The result was, my anxiety was lowered. I refrained from becoming an instrument of disunity, and I was able to have peace that Jesus would build his church, even though I didn't know the answers to my questions at the moment. And that's exactly what the text says, right? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, I don't know how he's going to work this out, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Fourthly, and where we will spend the rest of our time, Paul commands us to set our mind on what I would say are gospel positives. He's not teaching a mere positive thinking. He wants us to set our mind on gospel positives, which will naturally deter us from getting distracted with the negatives. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let your mind come to these things over and over again and again. This is the last time that Paul uses the word think. And it is emphatic. We are supposed to really look at this. There are six virtues followed by two concluding phrases and one command. Now Paul emphasizes the word whatever before each one, meaning that it is not primarily or just in the household of God that we can recognize these things, but as far as we can see them, God's grace has moved even outside of our church. We see these virtues in and around us, even in our community, and Paul is okay with us recognizing the good common graces that God has spilled out onto the world around us. But he says, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Ponder them. Consider them. Examine. Meditate. Have in mind continually. Just parse out that verb for a little bit. It is in the present tense, which means that every moment of every day, 24/7, in all our waking hours, we are to guard ourselves from sinful, negative thoughts that only pull us down and away from Christ, and orient ourselves to these positive things which point to Christ. It's also in the second person plural, which means Paul is speaking to each and every believer. There's no exception. If you're in church leadership, you don't get to opt out. If you're going through a hard time, you don't get to opt out. This is a command for you for your good. And thirdly, it's in the imperative mood. It isn't a suggestion. He wants us, and we need to have this mind amongst ourselves. So then let me ask you, what kind of things do you spend your time thinking about? If you could make one of those, maybe this is the wrong word, a word doodle. Facebook did this for a while, where they would take all of your posts of the last year and they would take like the 10 top words and they would jumble it up. If we could do a word doodle of all of the things, the primary things that you have been thinking about in 2019, what would be the top 15, 20 words or concepts that would show up in that word doodle? Something for you to talk about at lunch. Paul wants us to be primarily focused on these six virtues in our thinking. In our day and age, it may be hard to find time to sit down and think. We are incredibly distracted. Texts, emails, all kinds of things bombard our thoughts. And we rarely have time to think seriously. So let's look at these six virtues. First of all, Paul starts off with true. Whatever is true, whatever is in truth, whatever comports with reality or logic. That could be one way of looking at it, but the way I thought of it immediately when I hear this, think about whatever is true, I immediately thought of Jesus' words in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17. Praying for us, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is powerful. And I think that's exactly what Paul wants our minds to go. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Therefore, it is incumbent upon a Christian who seeks to be thinking in accordance with the truth and being sanctified in the truth to have their minds meditating on, memorizing, and reading our Bibles as much as we can. And in doing so, it guards against the opposite of truth, which are the lies that the devil wants to tell us every day. One of the greatest lies that our society is telling us today is that we have the power to create our own truth, define our own objective realities and truths. Today's society wants to tell us that we can choose our gender and choose our sexual orientation and even our own ethnicity, our own creatureliness. Right? We've probably heard about the woman who said she was now a cat. Not so. Brothers and sisters, one of the most comforting things that we have as the children of God by His Spirit and the illumination of His Word is a monopoly on truth. We have the truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth." We have that at our disposal through the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so that meditating on God's word and His promises to us is arguably the most profitable thing that we can do with our time and with our minds. Now listen to what else? Psalm 119, verse 99. This is awesome. I don't think I'm a very smart guy, and especially as a kid, I did really bad in school. So I have a very low idea of who I was. Psalm 119. Now, as a believer and as someone who loves to meditate on the Word of God, listen to this. This is awesome. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimony is my meditation. You know, your universities, secular universities, are filled with the top brains in the world. And yet, the average Christian has more insight than all teachers. If they are meditating on the Word of God, I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. Next, Paul says, whatever is honorable. Now, this word honorable, it has the connotation of respect for high authorities and things like that. But it can also be used as a noun for pointing out or showing the good things that people are doing. The honorable things, the right things. And I demonstrated this for you at the beginning of this message by pointing out and thinking through what are all the awesome things, what are all the honorable things that I see in and around this church, and letting my mind be focused on them and therefore being able to give thanks to God for what He is doing. Focusing on and looking for what is honorable around us acts as a guardrail so that we will not constantly be pointing out with what is wrong. And I am a negative person by nature. I notice what is wrong immediately. How did you like that Christmas program? Well, that's just how I am. But this militates against that. Number three, whatever is just. This brings with it again the idea of righteousness, equity, holiness. Some translations say whatever is right. Now, in our society, injustice is so prevalent that it is hard to see the positives in any national judicial system. Canada, the U.S., others, it's all the same. Justice is being perverted all around us. Abortion. The long since doing away of the death penalty in Canada. The biblical principle that the punishment must fit the crime, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, has been long abandoned. A criminal need simply to claim insanity and receive a minimum sentence or get off scot-free. Dr. James White, on his podcast, once said, when God wants to judge a nation, He gives it unjust judges. And that's where we're at. And that can be an incredible downer in our lives. But when I think of that, I want to bring my mind back to this truth. And in Genesis 18:25, it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Speaking of Yahweh. As we see that fulfillment in Christ. In the cross of Christ, we see perfect justice administered. Every crime that a believer has ever committed, completely punished on a bloody Jesus who took our place. On the other hand, at the final judgment, there will not be a crime that has ever committed in the history of the world that will not have a full and perfect sentence placed against it. When you see injustice, think about our King Jesus. No criminal will ever go free. We have that promise from Him. Think about what is just and think about Christ. Fourthly, whatever is pure. I was sitting at the desk thinking about this purity, and I had this glass of water beside me, a crystal clear glass of water, no floaties in it, and I thought, you know, this is very attractive and clean and appealing and good. It's no wonder Paul wants us to think about what is pure. Proverbs 21:8 says, the way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. Although the idea of pure thoughts often reminds us about sexual purity and the things that enter our mind in that regard, it's not always just about that. It could be in relation to thoughts of anger or resentment or greed or coveting. All of those things that come into our mind taint and dirty our minds. They are not pure thoughts. A lot of you know because of my testimony, and I've been very open and frank about it, I struggled for many years with pornography. My mind was a filthy cesspool. And I attended a support group for a while, and one of the things that they taught us there was a simple trick. And it was this simple. I wore an elastic band on my wrist. And every time an impure thought would come into my mind, I would pull that thing back and I would snap it as hard as I could, associating impure thoughts with pain. It was amazing how fast my mind started to stop going there. It really worked. Now, you can do that all day long, but if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to change that much. So the elastic band may give you a head start. It's not a bad idea. We're to do whatever we can. Pluck out an eye, cut off a hand. But ultimately, an enduring mind of purity flows from the work of the Spirit. And so we ask God for that mind, that He would work in us. Fifthly, whatever is lovely. Now, this is the only time in the New Testament that Paul uses this particular word. So it's hard to, you know, compare how this word is to be used, but I mean, I just take it at face value at first. Whatever is lovely, I think about my wife. 5 points. But also, I think about all of the beauty that God has put into creation. It is all around us. His creative hand, His fingerprints are in everything that we see, and it is beautiful. It is a great place to allow our mind to go. Now, there is one place in the Bible that this Greek word is used, but it is actually in the translation of the Old Testament. And there it is used in regards to how we talk, a gracious speech, a winsomeness, something that is attractive or warm, that draws us in. Can you think of things like that? Can your mind meditate on things like that? Whatever is lovely are those things which commend themselves by their intrinsic and attractiveness and agreeableness. And number six, finally, whatever is commendable. This commendability is that that is praiseworthy, and it is kind of like the second one. It's like a good rumor, or it has with it very much the idea of a eulogy. You go to a funeral, people get up and they say all of the good things about that person. Whatever is commendable. Let your thoughts go to the great things that God has done, the people that God has raised up, the great missionary efforts that God has worked through. Read books about Luther or David Brainerd or John Wesley or Lottie Moon and see how God has worked through these things. Those are commendable and incredible gifts of God's grace for us to be inspired by and look to motivate us in our sanctification. Paul sums up these six with these two phrases. If there is anything excellent, before it was whatever, I mean, whatever you can think about, but I mean, ultimately, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Frank Thielman notes, and it's sort of like I said earlier, but he notes that this list of virtues is not inherently Christian. I mean, secular books and writers will bring these up in self-help books. How to find perfect and full happiness. Think positively. And so we can recognize that these attributes do display them by God's common grace in the world, and that is good. The secular world around us recognizes these virtues. The problem is they do not understand that every single one of these things that we are to be thinking about finds their ultimate fulfillment and value in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where they flow from. These words don't have any meaning outside of the triune God. They flow from His mind. They reflect His glory, His holiness, His goodness. That's why the Christian needs to think about it. This is positive thinking, but it is gospel positive thinking for the believer to keep us on track. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this is one of the ways that Paul wants us to do it. To think on these things. When we bring our minds into the conformity of the mind of Christ, our lives will change. When we think intentionally about the gospel, when we think intentionally about Jesus, our lives will change. And that is exactly what Paul wants to happen in the Philippian church and in Grace Community. Verse 9, Paul picks up, "What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things." The way we think flows directly into how we act and how we live. And so by God's Spirit working in it, our heart is transformed and we are given the ability to think rightly and then go out and live rightly. The other night, Thursday night, I was at the church. I worked on my sermon all day. Had the sermon on the brain. I went and played hockey. I still had the sermon on the brain. I played horribly. I kept thinking about my sermon. I was supposed to be thinking about hockey, but I couldn't pass, I couldn't shoot, I couldn't stick handle. I was just thinking about my sermon. It was terrible. It was probably a good thing, actually. The point is, I wasn't focused on the task at hand, and it affected my actions. When we don't pursue Christ with our minds, we will not live holy, and we will not pursue holiness. We will allow fractures in the church to grow, and things will fall apart. So, if we want body life of Grace Community to thrive, we must have our minds ever and always oriented to Christ and His Word. We must, and we need each other to keep us accountable, to build us up. To look for the good graces that God is doing amongst us and around us. That's how we have to think. In doing this, by the power of the Spirit and God's grace, we will be motivated to sanctification and on guard from the disunity that Satan would love to see bring us to an end. And so we pray against that. So I close with this question. Grace Community, members, desiring members, visitors, what are you thinking about? Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for bringing me through this message. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the beauty of Christ. Thank you for who He is and what He has done for us. Father, I pray that you would use this message to challenge us. I pray, Lord, that we would leave encouraged, but that we would leave desiring to be more like Jesus, that we would be true image bearers of Him, and that we would think in a manner that affects change in our church for the good. Lord, be with this church. Sanctify us by your grace for the sake of Christ, I pray. Amen.